Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. Hope everybody's doing awesome today. I figured since we just finished intercession that we should go into the prophetic because it's all part of the prophetic. Because intercession helps you enter into that prophetic realm, which is the realm of the spirit, where God gives you all the things you need to know by dwelling in the secret place with him, by doing intercession and entering the holy place that we talked about by the blood of Jesus. And so I'm going to do a discussion about the prophetic. And so I called it divine inspiration, declaring the purposes of God. And I'll explain why I did that in a minute. And so, of course, I want to thank IHOP Kansas for letting me use their music. May the Lord bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them and give them his peace. And I ask for above and beyond what they could ever ask or even think or even imagine to fulfill their part of his story. I ask that in Jesus' name because it is an amazing, anointed, beautiful ministry. And so, of course, we want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from every single one of your enemies. And you know, sometimes they say prophets can also represent trumpets because they're the trumpets of God sounding the alarm sometimes. That's just one of the things, of course. And so let's play the recording of the shofar. To that one, huh? Well, first of all, we're going to say a little prayer, and I'm going to pray it according to the definition that was given in the Strong's Concordance of what prophecy is and what prophetic utterances are. Lord, I just thank you for giving us divine inspiration and the prophetic anointing to declare your purposes. Lord, for the prophet, you give them to reprove and admonish the wicked, comfort the afflicted, and to reveal hidden things. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy, which comes from your divine mind. We are partakers of your divine nature, that you have a destiny for each and every one of us, so that we can run with the vision that you have set before us. You have a heavenly mandate for each and every person, and it's an amazing adventure. And so, Lord, I thank you for helping us live in your adventure. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And so, first of all, I wanted to talk about Ephesians 4:11 through about 4:6. And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we are not there yet. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And how do we receive divine inspiration? How do we operate in the anointing, in the prophetic anointing? And so we have to go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start at 2:9. Because a lot of people say this one scripture, but they never continue on to show that we, the body of Christ, God reveals these things to us through his Spirit. And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'm going to start it. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so we have to go on. See, people put that, it kind of grieves me in a way, because it's like, wait a minute, that's making it seem like we don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, but we do. So we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So now, knowing that, let's just start over. But just as it is written, to those that God revealed through the Spirit, they do have eyes to see and they do have ears to hear. And it has entered our hearts because we are born from above. All that God has prepared for those who love him. And we love him. We aren't perfect, right? People think because you're a believer, you're perfect. We're all in the process, are we not? Nobody has arrived there yet. I don't know anybody who has arrived there or who has not made a mistake or who probably doesn't make a mistake daily, because we're all in the process of sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, do you think those words taught by the Spirit could possibly be referring to the gift of tongues? Because I believe that can be part of it. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And how do we get the mind of Christ? How do all these things come about? Well, when we receive Jesus into our hearts, when we ask him to be the Lord of our life, we can begin to see and hear and perceive the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what is the prophetic really? Well, let's go into Strong's Concordance, because in the Greek numbers, Strong numbers 4394. And for the word prophecy, it says, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden by foretelling future events. Used in the New Testament of the utterance of Old Testament prophets of the prediction of events relating to Christ's kingdom and its speedy triumph, together with the consolations and admonitions pertaining to it, the spirit of prophecy, the divine mind to which the prophetic faculty is due, of the endowment and speech of the Christian teachers called prophets. And so you see right there, just by Concordance definition, it says of the endowment and speech of the Christian teachers called prophets. And so, did you think Jesus was going to give the fivefold ministry and then take it away? He gave those gifts to us. We just read that. He certainly is not going to take it away. And you have some people, they're like, oh, yeah, we believe there's pastors, but we don't believe the other things. Well, then you don't believe the whole counsel of God. You have to receive the whole counsel of God. So let's, from the definition, we can surmise what to look for, how to discern the counterfeit from the genuine. The genuine prophetic anointing will declare the purposes of God from a discourse emanating from divine inspiration. Let's look at the different aspects of the prophetic. An office prophet can give reproof. They can admonish the wicked, comfort the afflicted, and God will show them hidden things. And he will tell them things to come. He will give them foretelling future events. The Old Testament is just as relevant as the New Testament, and the New Testament prophets use the utterances of the Old Testament prophets. How does God speak to his prophet? Well, let's go into Numbers 1:26, because it says, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream." In Numbers 12:7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Now that is the ultimate thing that we should be pursuing. Mouth to mouth and face to face, where God speaks to us face to face, just like he did to Moses. And we have to know, too, that all can prophesy, but all are not prophets. We're going to go in 1 Corinthians 14:1. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So protocol for New Testament believers is edification, exhortation, and comfort. But for an office prophet, they may be called to warn, to reprove, and to correct. We're going to go into 1 Corinthians 14:3. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now those are, every believer can do that. They can prophesy, and they need to stay in edification, exhortation, and comfort. But like I said, if it's an office prophet, it's totally different, because they may be called to warn, to reprove, and to correct. Did you know that Samuel and Elijah had schools of the prophet? Yes, they did. And those in training were called the sons of the prophet. Now, I was trained with Dr. Bill Hammond's curriculum, and I am so thankful because he's so solid. He's solid like a rock. I love him. I love Christian International. And that's, of course, who we're ordained with. But their curriculum is so awesome and so word. If you ever read his books, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that prophecy and the prophetic is part of the scriptures. He teaches it so thoroughly. It's so beautiful. And so let's just talk about Samuel a minute. They all knew he was a prophet. And so we're going to go in 1 Samuel 3:19. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." Can you imagine that? None of his words failed. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so we're going to go into 1 Samuel 19:20. "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them." Now, this is showing Samuel was presiding over this company of prophets because he had a school, and it's well known that he had a school. And so prophets need to be trained. And so the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. Now, if you think the Old Testament prophets had to be trained, well, so do the new. I mean, if a pastor has to be trained, teachers have to be trained, apostles have to be trained, prophets, evangelists, teachers all have to have training. And so that is one of the issues, I think, today, because there's a lot of Lone Ranger prophetic people, and really they go into a place and they want to tell everybody what to do, but it's like, no, the pastor doesn't know them. Nobody, the leadership doesn't know them. And so if you're a prophet in training, you really have to submit to the governmental authority in the church, and then your gift will make room for you. So let's go into, okay, we're going to go into 1 Samuel 19:20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the, oh, I just read that. Sorry about that. When they came to the hill, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. Now, here's Elijah also giving instructions to one of the sons of the prophets. And if you go look when Elisha was taken up into heaven, the sons of the prophets are there also. And so in 2 Kings 1:9, it says, now Elijah the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him into an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not wait. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Now there were sons of the prophets also in 2 Kings 2:5. They were at Jericho, right? And so, okay, I sort of lost my, oh, there it is. Okay. They were at Jericho, and this is when Elijah was taken away from Elisha. And so the sons of the prophets were there. They were actually kind of immature. They weren't trained. They weren't mature prophets yet. And so it says, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elijah and said to him, hey, paraphrase, mind you, hey, did you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And I think, prophetic people and all people have to have that kind of stick-to-itiveness, where they go through the process of becoming mature. And so that's what Elisha did. He submitted himself under Elijah's teaching and training. It says, now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together. Okay. Let's see. Sorry about that. Okay. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah saw it and cried. Okay. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And so this is such a great picture because Elijah, he submitted to Elijah's teaching, to Elijah's mentoring. And so this is an issue today. There has to be mentoring in the prophetic. Otherwise, it's like there's just a bunch of people out there and they don't know what they're doing. And so there's just great examples of here on how people were trained by Samuel and Elijah. And so we're going to go into 2 Kings 2:15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite saw them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they recognized that the mantle of Elijah now rested on Elijah. And so what about when you get a prophetic word? What are some of the things you need to know? So your prophetic destiny will come to pass. And I just want to talk about some of the things that the scriptures say. It says, do not quench the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything careful. Hold fast to that which is good. So we can examine the prophetic words. We can examine the utterances. And the first thing is examine it according to the word of God. Does it line up with the word of God? And Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because they have no dawn, or you might say light. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Acts 17:11. And, you know, there's so many people, they're kind of leery, and they're like, well, how do we know? Like, how do we know a real prophet from a false prophet? And so what's the biggest sign of a false prophet? Well, if it's if they're promoting other gods. If, you know, all dreams and visions and prophetic words have to align with the word of God. And you also have to remember, too, that the dream language is a symbolic language. So God speaks symbolically in dreams, and you have to have training for that also. It says this in Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep all of his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Now, there's so much stuff going on out there, and there's people prophesying, but a lot of it comes from their flesh. And it has to align with the word of God. The word of God does not change. Think about even this. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, does that mean they're perfect? No, but they will have some of the fruits of the Spirit. And so not only that, if it doesn't align with the word of God, you have to throw it out. It has to align with the word of God. I mean, I want to just read what the commentary critical says. It says, quench not the spirit, being a holy fire. Where the spirit is, he burns. Do not throw cold water on those who, under extraordinary inspiration of the spirit, stand up to speak with tongues or reveal mysteries or pray in the congregation. The enthusiastic exhibitions of some, perhaps as to the nearness of Christ's coming, exaggerating Paul's statement in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, by spirit led others, probably the presiding ministers, who had not always been treated with due respect by enthusiastic novices, from dread of enthusiasm to discourage the free utterances of those really inspired in the church assembly. On the other hand, the caution was needed not to receive all pretended revelations as divine without proving them. Prophesyings, whether exercised in inspired teaching or in predicting the future, despised by some as beneath tongues, which seemed most miraculous, therefore declared by Paul to be a greater gift than tongues, though the latter were more showy. And that's not saying don't speak in tongues, so don't do that. Don't take that from this. Some of the oldest manuscripts insert, but you ought indeed not to quench the manifestations of the Spirit, nor despise prophesyings, but at the same time, do not take all as genuine, which professes to be so. Prove or test all such manifestations. The means of testing them existed in the church, in those who had the manifestations. The means of testing them existed in the church, in those who had the discerning of spirits. Another sure test, which we also have, is to try the professed revelation, whether it accords with Scripture, as the noble Bereans did, and we just said that scripture not too long ago. This precept negatives the Romish priest's assumption of infallibility, laying down the law without the laity having the right in the exercise of private judgment to test it by scriptures. Those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation resemble one who would put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. Hold fast to that which is good. Not, in other words, prove all things. Prove prophesying. Hold fast the good and hold yourself aloof from every appearance of evil. Do not accept even a professedly spirit-inspired communication if it is at variance with the word of God or the truth that was taught you. And so we have to make sure it aligns with the word of God. From every... Holding ourselves aloof from every evil appearance, as for instance, in the pretenders to spirit-inspired prophesyings, in many cases the Christians should not abstain from what has the assemblance appearance of evil, though really good. Jesus healed on the Sabbath and ate with publicans and sinners, for an example, which wore the appearance of evil to the religious leaders of that day, of course. But that was not true, was it? And so we have to prove the word. And if it doesn't agree, and you can feel in your heart that the Holy Spirit is saying don't receive that, but you have to make sure, of course, it's the Holy Spirit, then don't receive it. If they're saying things contrary to the word of God, do not receive it, period. And so we're going to stop a minute. And we are going to play a most beautiful song by IHOP called Come Holy Spirit. So here we go.
Continuing to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this region. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath. Lord, we ask you today, Lord, we come into agreement with your word. Lord, that which you've spoken and that which you've confirmed in days past. Lord, we pray for the fullness of that which you promised. Jesus, we ask that you would send the promise of the Father just as you did in Jerusalem years ago. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that a prophetic voice would come forth from the church, O God. That a prophetic voice would come forth as it did with the apostles, that would turn cities upside down as a testimony of Jesus and his coming rule and reign, O God. We ask you that you would release the prophetic spirit upon the church, that as the proclamation of the gospel goes forth, that suddenly cities are changed, O God. Suddenly regions are converted. That suddenly there would be a great witness that you would breathe upon us. That your presence would go with us. That your presence would be upon us like it was with Moses. Like it was with the saints of old. Lord, we ask you for our day and our time. Lord, we ask you for today, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We ask you today for your increased manifest presence in our city and in this region. Father, that you would glorify your Son with the spirit of prophecy on the church. Lord, that you would glorify your Son with the great witness that would come forth of his return. Lord, we ask you today, pour out your Spirit. We ask you today to manifest your presence still more and more as we draw near to your return, O God. Lord, we ask you, pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Let the sons and daughters prophesy, O God. Let there be dreams and visions. In the name of Jesus, Father, we ask you, release the promise. Release all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, pour out your Spirit.
Church. That's why the Holy Spirit came. That was the outpouring. That was part of it. Prophesying, dreams, visions. The Holy Spirit gave us gifts. We don't have to do this on our own. And so I want to go into 1 Timothy 1:18, because when you get a real prophecy, it's proven, you know the minister is a good minister. They have good fruit. They're not perfect, but they have fruit of the Holy Spirit. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What does he mean by that? Well, he means when you get that word, you lift it up before the Lord and you say, Lord, I believe this is for me and this is coming to pass. I call forth my prophetic destiny, Lord. And so it is said the apostles made trial by the Spirit. In other words, the power of discerning in order to know who the overseers and deacons would be. The meaning here is really something fulfilling the high calling as a Christian and a minister officially, that's the prophetic presbyter, to charge to teach no other doctrine. It means to be armed like a military campaign, to be arrayed as it were in them. This was more instruction Timothy received. It was part of the charge committed to him. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. And so, you know, we're talking about, you know, if they're telling you to serve other gods, or if their dreams or visions or prophetic words don't align with the God of the scriptures, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then don't receive it, right? And so that's why people need training, because they learn how to operate and they learn the protocols of the prophetic. Now, here's an example of New Testament prophets in action in Acts 13:1. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Judas and Silas, this is in Acts 15:32, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with an earthly message. And so, of course, it talks about two, Timothy's daughters were prophetesses. And if you look that up in the older versions, it will say prophetesses. So now you understand, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. And so, in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift given, the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And of course, those are fivefold ministers who speak destiny into a person. There can also be other people who are under their wings, and they can prophesy with them if the fivefold ministers want to do that for training. That's awesome. So it says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for you and for those who hear. And so it says, you can neglect the spiritual gift within you. That gift can be imparted through prophetic utterances with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I would say that would be an ordination in Timothy's case. You know, the presbytery laid hands on him and imparted his calling was. And so, yes, and think about Stephen, too. There were impartations there, too, in Acts 6, 2 we'll go to. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, isn't it desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables? Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 good men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they did lay their hands on them. So there's another example of impartation. And it says the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, filled with grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now think about Cornelius, how in Acts 10, God sovereignly baptized all of them first before they were ever baptized, after Peter started preaching to them. And of course, they were utterly shocked that they had received the gift of the Spirit. And if you go into Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. And so it's just incredible, because the Spirit of the Lord wants us to receive of the things that he poured out on the day of Pentecost, dreams and visions and prophesying. And of course, there's all the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And so we're going to have to stop here. And I'm going to keep going about the prophetic. And of course, it'll be a continuation. And so I'm gonna play a little bit of Let Heaven Come, because that is part of letting heaven come. That's what the pouring out was of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so we'll of course get into more of the prophetic. And so thank you for joining me. I'm going to just leave with this beautiful song. I hope you listen to it. See you next week. All right, I think it's going to play. There it goes.